Father, we ask for much help. We ask for grace. We thank you for the prayer, and we thank you for how you indicated through the prayer that we are your chosen people. Help us to see ourselves in that light. The disciples thought themselves very frail and insignificant. Fishermen who were not perfect, low lives according to the higher echelon in society, the Pharisees and Sadducees. But you said to them, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So help us to see ourselves in the light of your good pleasure for us, and help us to walk in the path of purpose and express all your goodwill for us. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So I trust the Lord for much, much help today. The title of the message is Weeping in Rama. Yes, Taiwo is looking at me as though, what kind of title is that? Weeping in Rama. Let's feel free to unmute, actually. Just don't say much. You know, we'd be having some exchange. Weeping in Rama, except you are indisposed. But if you can, unmute, but don't say anything so we enjoy ourselves. Weeping in Rama. If you have digested weeping in Rama, you can say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now praise put, the Lord.
oh, blessed be God. Now put hyphen. Weeping in Rama, an indication of peace on earth, goodwill to men. We have it. An indication of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So the full title is Weeping in Rama, an indication of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, how many of us, when I say weeping in Rama, how many of us know what I may be referring to or what comes to mind? If you have an answer, you can speak. Oh, is that Beulah's hand that was up?
Yes, sir.
So Beulah has an indication of what weeping in Rama means. What does weeping in Rama? What comes to mind when we hear weeping in Rama? Sorry?
When he says that Rachel was weeping for her children for the
Yes. And what brought about that event?
When Herod was killing all children, when Jesus was born, and then Herod said they should kill all children.
Amen.
What age? Yeah.
Yes, he was 2 years and under. So when Jesus was born. As we engage like that, it may save us reading scriptures, or we may need to go through the scriptures any which way. The depth to which we take this, we'll see how the Lord would lead. We thank God for time. Salau did preserve time for us. More grace at peace. So, like Beulah has said, weeping in Rama is a phrase used to describe the occurrences that took place in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, and why Herod went about a campaign. And what was the campaign? The campaign was to kill all children 2 years and under. Now, imagine, we can do two imaginations. Either CNN was in that season, or what happened in that season happened in the year 2020. Okay, no, let's bring that season to 2020. Imagine that thing that happened there happened in 2020. Now, can five people give me examples of the headlines that will be in the newspaper? You can look at it from the weeping phase, from Herod phase, but give me some headlines in the newspaper. Any five people? We have a competition down the line, and anybody who gets that question, Uncle Sam will give him $500. So please pay attention.
Crazy leader kills children.
Oh my God, who's that person?
That is Ronski.
Oh my, oh my. Where is Rona's picture?
I'm sorry, Jerusha is feeding.
Crazy leader kills children. That's lovely. That's lovely.
In Jerusalem.
Sorry?
Massacre in Jerusalem.
Now, now, that shows that Anu has been reading the news. Bula has something to say. I think bro John Claude is going to help us because he's coming from the US and they have the New York Times there. So, so Bula, yes?
Infanticide
where?
Infanticide in whatever country was happening. In Rama. Oh, yeah, sorry. Infanticide in Rama.
Infanticide in Rama.
Yeah.
Bula, you may need to try again. That infanticide is nice, but it needs weight. Like the way Anu said, the massacre.
Psychopathic genocide.
Now that's weird. Psychopathic genocide. Genocide is part of the popular word. Maybe we should take one more or two. Anybody wants to try again?
I think Desiree. She's a lawyer.
Okay. Desiree. Yes.
Angela.
Desiree. Any thoughts on the headline?
No. No. I unfortunately don't watch the news, so I don't know.
What of bro Jean-Claude? Bro Jean-Claude, do you have an idea of what the news will be?
What you say, sir?
I said, so imagine a situation where there was news that somebody killed all the children in the city 2 years and under. What do you think the news would title it as?
Crime.
But what would they give? Say, imagine the New York Post. What would they title that crime as? Don't worry, we'll let you think about it. We're only using the opportunity to greet you and welcome you to the body. Since you're coming from the US. We know the US has many newspapers that have huge punchlines. So later on, we'll get back to that and you'll tell us how you think CNN is probably going to capture that. Amen?
Okay.
So, recognition high place. You're welcome.
Welcome, Roger.
Let's clap for Bro John Claude.
Thank you.
Welcome. So now, did somebody say one more thing before we move on?
Human rights crisis in Rama.
Human rights crisis in Rama. Now, see how lovely all these titles are. And they will make waves. CNN views will probably be 2.3 million on YouTube. All the networks, it will be a major case going on if you had such a thing happen in the year 2020. But now, in hindsight, let's ask, will all these headlines be an appropriate representation of the news from heaven's perspective? Oh, Antonia just come on, so she would be helping us with one of our next answers. But will these news, massacre in Rama, genocide, and this crazy man kills children, and all whatnot, especially when it's coming from the government, though, it's not just a man. Herod was the king. Herod was the government. Will these news be a proper representation? Or will these titles be a proper representation of the news from heaven's perspective? Yes or no?
No.
No.
No, people are saying no. Is everybody on the no camp or are there some yeses? If you're on the yes side and you are bold, feel free to say yes. Ezeburuburu has just come and gone. So are we all on the no side? But okay, for one of those that said no, why no? Why is this not a complete representation of the news?
Jesus was born.
So that means that in the midst of the massacre, I can even tell you another thing. If you use Herod, as a representation of the government, you could begin to hear news about the government, a dictator strikes, or massacre by a dictator. Dictator kills citizens, or just come up with all manner of governmental news and agenda and punch on. But while the world is going on with the craze of all manner of activities, it is still not the most appropriate or complete or the most important picture of the occurrences that have taken place. Why? The Son of God has touched down. That is huge news. So it should be actually an indication of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So that's why we titled it Weeping in Ramah, an indication of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Meaning, in the time that is supposed to be tough and shaky and troublous, it's interesting that scripture says the temple, the house will be built even in troublous times. Not the exact reference now, but an indication of a pattern that when the news and the that's why even the word that came, I think on Friday, when Auntie spoke, she say not confederacy with them that say confederacy, because there would be the tendency to describe situations according to the general pattern. So if we were in Ramah, or Ramah was in the year 2020, the general news and trend would be a dictator. There should be this, there should be that, massacre, bloodshed. But it would be masquerading the real deal, which is peace on earth. Now, among men, they may think they are just acting, but among spirits, the discussion is that this great deal that has happened cannot afford to have prominence. We will attempt to stifle it either by actually killing it, or we would blanket the scenario with a contrary news that will not give room for this expression. So when Jesus was born, as we will read through some passages, the shepherds began to go about spreading good news. But you can imagine, yes, the good news was spreading, but it was around the same time when people were weeping for their children. A lot of chaos was going on, bloodshed was going on, sorrow was going on, yet peace on earth, goodwill to men. So the moral, as we were going to different things and look through different scriptures and digest prophecy, is to bring us to the point where, prophetically speaking, we are able to see that we are at that crossroads where there's a lot of chaos and a global pandemic and death and all manner of sorrows going across the world. Yet, when you step back and you look at it through the lens of prophecy, you can sense that it's an indication of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, why peace on earth and goodwill to men? I know we know that verse from Christmas songs, but it's actually taken from the scriptures, I believe, in Luke chapter 2, which we would get to by God's grace. So the emergence of the person of Jesus Christ on the scene, the Son of God, the creator of the ends of the earth, is present on earth. The landscape of the spiritual realm of the earth has changed. A huge energy of light force is now present, embodied in this baby body that grew up to be an adult. And he manifested things that delivered men from bondage. He healed diseases. He healed sicknesses. He set many people free. He came to upturn the order of darkness and establish a pattern of righteousness. It is an opportunity for men to begin to experience the treasures of heaven in a way that hitherto they've not been able to experience before. That is why it is peace on earth, goodwill to men. So if you can turn to your neighbor and say, it is a time of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
It's a time of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Amen. Amen. You know, Ruki's voice overpowered everybody's voice. But God will help us that next time we would all say it with the punch and power. Amen. So I'm going to do something very interesting. Bear with me and trust that I'm not heading in oblivion. But as I pondered in preparation for today, something kept coming and welling up in my heart. You know, there's a power with songs, and there's a way they incline you in an awareness of an atmosphere. So I'm going to sing a song prophetically. Now, pay attention to prophetically. It's a song we know or most likely have heard. The lyrics in and of themselves do not indicate error, but they have snippets from scripture. And I'll sing it prophetically because this is a season of receiving the word of the Lord in reflection of the year 2020 and perspective for the year 2021. You would forgive my voice. We acknowledge Bolaji, who has turned on our video, and we thank God for the rest of us. We see Joseph. He's looking fresh. I don't know if that looks as though he had a nice haircut, but we will look at him afterwards. Amen. So here goes the song. The Lord give me a good voice. Angels, that's too high. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. In excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be, which inspire heavenly songs? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Amen. Now I know that song. Now we don't celebrate Christmas. Let me just get the elephant away from the scenario. We don't celebrate Christmas. We know the origins thereof in error, and Jesus was not born on December 25th. And notwithstanding, yes, this song is sound, a song on Christmas, but the lyrics are innocent in and of themselves. Gloria in excelsis Deo is basically taken from the scriptures where it says glory in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, which is what the angels indeed sang when they came. Now, why am I taking us through this journey and singing the song? I am presenting by faith and putting it to us that spiritually speaking, this ought to be the anthem of the season by the help of God. Meaning, look at how the last verse says, come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Now, we are used to singing that, but if you ever take time to actually contemplate physically what that may have looked like, you heard a voice saying, come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. And you decided to go to Bethlehem. When you get to Bethlehem, you may encounter, not you may, you will encounter a season of crying, sorrows, mourning, people weeping all over the street, bloodshed, devastation, families wrenched. That is what you will see when you get to Bethlehem. Yet the indication is saying, come and see him whose birth the angels sing. So I'm inviting us to say that whereas 2020 may have looked the way 2020 was, and whereas the things that are being said concerning 2021, the shakings and the terrible things, the death and the pandemic and the sorrow and the dismay, those things ultimately constitute a kind of, I don't know if I should call it distraction, to the intent that we tabernacle on those as the complete definition of the season. Or in another lens, they're actually an indication of a greater spiritual reality. Amen. We would look at some scriptures. As we venture into scriptures, we would... Which one do we read first? Matthew. Let's read Matthew chapter 2 first. As we read Matthew chapter 2, I'll just get some fun facts out of the way. I call them fun facts. Fun facts because they are not exactly scripture, but they are curious. You know those things where you just say, huh, they don't form the core of your faith or your belief system, but they are just, huh, that's interesting. One of them would be apparent. I think that is in Luke. Okay, we'll leave fun fact and we'll come. Let's read Matthew chapter 2. It's a long read. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Would make a gentle comment on that, an interesting, that's what we call fun fact. We have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. That's also something to take note of. Bethlehem supposedly being least among the princes of Judah, but it no longer is least. Why? Because out of thee shall come governor. So these are little notes that we should take note of. That which is supposed to be the least and supposedly insignificant becomes the company of people from whom that which is to be the governor emerges. We were just laying foundation. We'll see how God would help us. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's another, there's an interesting chunk of detail here, but that's also another important detail. One said, least become producer of the governor. Here it says, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent and slew all the children in Bethlehem. This is the same Bethlehem that the song says, come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Yet in that very same Bethlehem, if you make your journey there and you arrive in Bethlehem, perhaps it took you 1 week from when you heard the news to get to Bethlehem to come and see this joyful thing that the king that should rule is born. When you get there, you'll be met with a different news flash. When you pick the newspaper or you tune in to the cable TV, what you see is massacre in Bethlehem. A dictator strikes and all whatnot. Yet the news was, come and see the good news. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they are not. So you are coming to receive good news. You are coming to see this good news of, a king is born. But you get there and you see lamentation and weeping, a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and will not be comforted because they are not. So if heaven was to project and present and say, hey, this is actually what is on the calendar. This is the worthy news for the year 2020/2021, the transitionary period. It may be hard for the people of the earth to come to terms with it. Why? Because the news flash will go in the year. If you're to chronicle, it's just that the majesty of the impact of the birth of the Lord now in hindsight transcended the sorrow. So that from now, when we are saying, we'll say in the year of the Lord, AD. So, or is it Anno Dominus? But in the proximal time frame of that occurrence, the weeping seemed to have superseded the glory. So when you hear a news from heaven, news flash, that this is the agenda, this is what is transpiring 2020, 2021, though it may not be obvious, it may be hard for the people of the earth to accept it. Why? Because they'll be thinking the year of the pandemic, the year of economic recession, the year of downturn, the year when we lost some loved ones, the year when many people were sick, the year when the whole world shut down, locked down, the year when we had to do things on Zoom and could not see one another for extended period. How is that a good thing? Yet, when we look at it from the lens of the Spirit, as we're just laying a foundation, as we begin to look into some other things prophetically, we'll say that the testimony ought to be peace on earth, goodwill to men. Why peace on earth? Because there is a release of heaven upon the earth that will introduce a new kind of protocol or operation that hitherto was not present upon the earth that will be of mass benefit to the whole world in terms of saving grace. Amen. 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, this is just a side note of encouragement as we walk towards understanding the prophecy regarding us, our time, and how to make sense of what is going around us and to discern it accurately by the help of the Lord. Everything we say in the spirit of faith. But a side note, when we read these verses, it's pretty... When we read this side note, it's pretty interesting that when you see verses 22 and 23, or from verse 20 to 23, it did not look like Joseph, again, this is just a side exhortation, it did not look like Joseph was, you know, with punch and power and great sense of direction. He just arose out of Egypt and marched and went straight to Nazareth. And, you know, he received a word from the Lord, a clear indication that he should go to that land. And pam, 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 he found himself there. That was not the case. And examining exactly the way this happened is of great encouragement to me and to us all. Joseph was afraid. The word was go. Oh, you don't need to stay in Egypt. Go to Israel. But he was afraid. You see, the way Joseph landed in Nazareth is almost like probability, or it was just chance. But when you look at it physically, yes, you may think it's chance, but spiritually, you will see that the finger of God was navigating it. He did not know that a prophecy was to be fulfilled. He just knew that Kai, Archelaus is reigning instead of his father Herod. I cannot go to this place. I cannot go to this place. I'm not even sure if I want to go, but out of fear, he just said, let me just branch Galilee. Let me just set my base in Nazareth. The inscription that says that it might be fulfilled. He didn't know that. So now that's why I like our brother Salau was leading us through the prayers when he was thanking the Lord for choosing us. David evaluated himself. He says, iniquities prevail over me. As for my transgressions, thou shall wipe them away. Meaning he looked at himself and all the bad things he has done. And he just said, Kai, iniquities actually prevail over me. I do things that are actually quite bad. But yet, I'm still a beneficiary of the sure mercies of David. So his conclusion is, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach. He said, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. So according to that prayer that we prayed, blessed are we who are recipients of the choosing of the Almighty. The Lord has chosen us, and there is great, great mercy that accompanies it. And that mercy plays out in this season. There are prophecies that should be fulfilled. There is word of God to be fulfilled. There are kingdom mandates and standards that should be fulfilled. But we may not be able to, it may not be a case where we are fulfilling all of them because we are exercising excellency and deliberately walking into the fulfillment of all those scenarios. Some of them, a great chunk of them, some even the more consequential ones, who knows, will just play out as a manifestation of mercy. We would unknowingly find ourselves in the course of the goodwill of God, and it will not be something where we can boast about. So I just thought to mention that as we begin to talk about us in light of prophecy and what manner of people we ought to be. In despite the height of what we ought to be, we remember the mercy of God that would cause us to fulfill prophecy, even if we did not know we are actually fulfilling prophecy. We'll be walking in the light of divine standard, even if we did not know we are walking in the light of it. Amen. So we can go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll read through this one again. It's a similar rendition, but we'll pick some things in an exhortative effort. And it will provide some content as we advance. And it came to pass in those days that there was a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, this word taxed is actually censored. So it was a censorship period, which is another interesting thing. Remember, I said they have two fun facts. One fun fact has to do with the star. The other fun fact has to do with the census. Fun fact. We are allowed to just mention some fun fact, but proceed to scriptural basis. And this taxing was first. So if I forget this fun fact, maybe someone should please remind me that there are two fun facts. And this taxing or censorship was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Oh, that's another important detail. But we'll still come back to it. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Another important detail. The people, okay, we'll see that. And lo, the angel, from verse 8 shows an important detail. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for that, for behold, I bring you good tidings of joy, of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, which is what we sang, in excelsis, gloria in excelsis Deo. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. It's interesting, the people that the angels came to meet, which is, it's a ministerial exhortation to us. It says, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. It's a character that the Lord will help us to imbibe to be candidates to receive such privy information in the midst of a contradiction, in the midst of non-ideal situations. Verse 12 also says another important thing. It's funny, reading it in preparation for this message, some things came to mind that I had just taken for granted before. It says, this shall be a sign unto you. And as we will find, this is also a sign to us in this period. In case we are wondering why I'm making a parallel between what happened in the time of Jesus and now, time will fail us to go into the greater depth, so I'll just say it. Scriptural prophecy indicates that the Lord Jesus is going to return in a people. The manifestation of that in a people is what some of us may have heard before when we refer to as the man-child. But prior to the man, or aside from the man-child, the prophecy indicates that the Lord Jesus will accomplish his business in 2-3.5 year periods. The first he has done, but he will return again to accomplish it in that manner. But whereas, so when the Greeks were asking him, we want to see Jesus, he gave them an answer that indicated the present reality and the future reality. He said, yes, now your desire is answerable as me. He says, but except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and die, it abides alone. If it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. So that means if you snap a picture of a corn on a white background and you save it, then you take that corn and plant it and it brings forth much fruit. Then you take each of the fruits and snap all of them. Then you shuffle it. And I tell you, show me the first corn. How many of us will be able to show the first corn? No, we cannot. Because all those many fruits, which may be 1,000, are all identical to the initial one. So there comes a time where he says, yes, now Christ is embodied in one body, me. But soon Christ will be embodied in many. And the man-child, which we will still get to, is a manifestation of that reality. So the emergence of the man-child on the earth is the return, in a sense, of the Lord Jesus Christ in a many-membered body to close the age, in fulfillment of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, which we can, time would probably not permit us to go that route just yet. So that's why I'm making a parallel. The experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ at his first advent are actually not just historical informations, they are prophetic details given to give a clue regarding the birthing and emergence of the man-child reality. Now, as we will find, it is the mercy of God that we, who seem somewhat insignificant, should be participants in this glorious reality. So when Epis was leading us in prayer, when he says, thanking God for choosing us, there is a dimension of choosing that makes us part of the man-child reality that we are thankful for, but we need to understand and be aware in the midst of even a trying season, so that our attention is on this glorious reality and not just on the weeping or the shaking. Because as it was then, when you are said, come and see what is going on in Bethlehem, the king is born. When you arrive at the gates of Bethlehem, what you will see is bloodshed. What you will see is death. What you will see is sorrow. What you will see is weeping. What you see is many women crying, because these are newly born babies. Not just the child grew old. Even that is still painful. But somebody you just carried for 9 months not long ago, you are holding his dead body. A sword has pierced him or her. And that is what was going on in Bethlehem. Yet all that was an understatement of the real reality. peace on earth, goodwill to man. So despite all this, God is bringing forth a man-child reality in this season, but characterizing it having an appreciation of its nature helps us to be able to sing the song Gloria in Excelsis Deo. But what is the sign? He says, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now. Okay. Oh, okay. I forgot. That's my question for which the answer the Uncle Sam was going to give the winner $500. I've missed my question. I've spoiled the question. I have to come up with another one. But because it's that original one, it would make it $200 that Uncle Sam is going to give the winner. Now, who knows? Okay, no, people are going to cheat. Let me see. Okay, nobody should cheat. Nobody should Google or anything. But who knows what a manger is? If you think you know what a manger is and you have mind, unmute and speak. What is a manger?
Isn't it where they keep little animals, like a stall? Maybe wrong.
If you are in alignment with that and you would like to potentially share $200 with Rona, say something.
It's true. Where they give birth to donkeys and horses.
This is where they hold food. They keep animals, pretty much sheep, goats. They're not goats, but...
Wait, who is this dot, comma, dot?
It's me.
Who are you?
Urim.
Did you Google before you spoke?
Yeah, because I was confused.
You see, okay, just close, just remain as you are. But who knows? Okay, Urimas. So that saves Uncle Sam $200. No $200 for anybody. Urimas saved Uncle $200. But does anybody know what Urim said?
No, we didn't care.
Okay, if you know yet, it may now be just $50. $50.
But
what?
I said something that she said.
What did you say? You say where they bought donkeys.
Yeah, no, it's not where
that thing. You should be the one that would give Uncle Sam $50 for that answer.
Okay, take it back.
So does anybody know what a manger is? Okay, so we don't know. So no money is going anywhere. But the reality is, yes, I used to think, Danny Youngin.
Isn't a manger where they, like, I know they keep animals or, like, little animals in it or something.
Yeah. I used to think that, too. What is Ricky wants to contend for this?
$200 now.
Oh yeah, talk now.
Yeah, so I know it's popularly known as the place you put the animals, but I think it's actually where specific animals feed.
How do you mean?
How do I mean?
Yeah, what do you mean by specific animals feed? What does that mean?
There's the animals in the what they call, should I say the carriage or yeah, just the ones that you would say maybe the bulls and the donkeys, just the normal ones. You wouldn't find which an ostrich there, for example.
Yeah. Okay, so it's like the house where these specific animals feed?
No, but the manger itself, the manger itself, it's actually specific to feeding. That's what I can remember. I may be wrong, so I stand to be correct.
No, so when you say feeding, what does it describe it? Describe the manger.
So it's actually little. I used to think it was a house, but it's actually like a chair kind of structure. I may be wrong. Last I checked, but you can confirm that. Yeah.
Okay. You know, you are saying the right answer, but because you did not say it very well, so you can.
I think it's a chair. It's just like a small, because from all the films of Jesus and cartoons, the manger is just like a little bit.
Okay, no, it's not. No, yeah, Rookie is correct, but because it's not really say the right, it's not going to be $200, but you can beg Uncle to favor you with $50. But that would be between you and Uncle.
It is a trough where, like, if they put hay in it, and that's where they feed on, like, the animals, cattle, you know, horses, they feed on it. It's a trough. It's like a small wooden box like this.
Did you Google it?
No.
Okay.
She Googled it.
She did not Google. We won.
Okay. So the money stays within the family. So we bless God for that.
I'm here now. How can she Google
it? Exactly.
Okay. So, Rookie, sorry, but... But Jumi's answer is the one that has is more accurate. So I used to think it's the whole house, but it's not. It's with the whole shed. It's actually that
it's within the house.
Bin, that trough where they put the food inside, where the animals eat from. Ladies and gentlemen, that is where your Lord Jesus, my Lord Jesus, was put inside.
Wow.
And he says, this shall be a sign unto you. You will find him. It's a sign because it will puzzle them that are babies. You know, babies, when you born them, you're supposed to put the highest form of hygiene. Oh, man, I wrap them, everything. You have to be mindful of the soap, everything. But they put Jesus in their donkeys and cows and cattle and camels that they don't used to brush their teeth. They used to spit all the time. All these kind of strange things, that's where they just impromptu put Jesus. But they wrapped him up in swaddling clothes. Now, I used to think that swaddling clothes is like when you swaddle, and which is correct, you swaddle. But the actual word there has to do with strips. So this was an impromptu material. They just probably stripped portions of their clothes or stripped other clothes and just wrapped him up and put him. The creator of the world, and he opened his eye and think, well, it was a humbling, the environment was not, it was not that fresh. But it says, this shall be a sign to you. So as we begin to prophetically speak of the man-child, this is part of the sign that you look for. The body of people through whom this reality would emerge will not necessarily, they may not, except you evaluate them in the spirit, physically, they may not look like a worthy candidate. Because if you imagine what manner of people will have global impact, you look at institutions that that have pedigree, they have a global reach, they have connections, they have a network, they have resources that they can use to drive things, they can do things, you know, they have networks, a vast array of interconnecting institutions within one religious conglomerate. And many Pentecostal churches have these facilities they can use. They say, okay, they can finance missionaries, they can do things, they have that reach. But when you read, you will say in verse 7, it says, there was no room for him in the inn. Meaning, when you line up all the candidates of bodily expressions, okay, let me talk primarily, in terms of the birth of Jesus, when you line up the candidates of where he could have touched down, hospitals, inns, and all these places, you will not even in your right mind add a manger. But in all these places that could have been where he could have come through, he says there was no place for him. So this is an indirect, let me not mention but when you look at it prophetically and understand the man child to be a many membered people, a church of people, why are they called man child? Oh, come, I'm just preempting myself if time permits. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers to minister, not to become primacy and to be the permanent reality, but to head towards a goal that we all, as a many-membered body, grow to become a perfect man. This perfect man is not just individually, but a corporate man. Jesus is the head of this man, and we are the body. And we have gone through our Bible study and looked at systems and all whatnot. But everybody knowing their ministerial role, playing active role in this perfect man, in unison, unity of spirit, unity of faith, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Meaning, when you look at Jesus, all the dimensions of life you find in him, when you look at these people, you find it in them. That's what the measure of the stature of the fullness of life means. This is a kind of church reality that we can't say currently exists. A church that is made up of many Jesuses and that operates in unity under the headship of Jesus, manifesting the same kind of life that Jesus lived. Not just some, or as a church, is a Jesus church. A perfect man. That is a reality. And when that reality emerges, it will only be fair to recategorize them. They will be one entity in the league of their own, and you still have the regular church, as we would find out when we get to Revelation chapter 12. But what would be the means through which this reality will come about? He said you will find them in a manger. So they may not come among those that have the mega institutions, the facilities, the structures, as many churches do. We're not throwing shade on any church, but we are just looking. Remember, he says, and he said it to the shepherd. So blessed are we when we have a shepherdic heart. The shepherd heart is a heart after the sheep. When you have a heart after the people of God, that simply means that you have a heart for the business of the Father. You are seeking first the kingdom. When that is your disposition, the Lord begins to show you a clue that the way you identify the people through whom I will come, you will not find them in the inn. They will not be in the institutionalized systems, but you will find them in the manger. Yes, I know you'll be confused. It does not make sense that if you want to have a global impact, if you want to come in a particular pedigree, that's not how you should do it. But yes, these people will not look like they would have that capacity. They are not in an institutionalized format. They may not have the riches. They may look like they are operating in an impromptu setup. It may not even look like they have a building or a name of their own. But in a humbling scenario, you will find the Christ. So when you talk about the dual fulfillment of prophecy in terms of his first advent and his second advent in a many-membered people, there comes a time when it can be registered in heaven that the King of Glory has returned, albeit spiritually, now manifest in a many-membered people who, by his mercy, despite their imperfections, will navigate them to begin to express perfection. And the Lord, I put it to you by faith, that the Lord is expressing his interest in making us part of that reality. And while this is a more important and consequential reality, it will be masqueraded in the midst of pandemic, in the midst of shakings, in the midst of non-ideal situation. They said the economy is going to tank in a way it has not tanked since the Great Recession, because nations are willfully shutting down their economy. People are going out of business. The unemployment line has risen, skyrocketed in dimensions. When last did you see the government sending out money to people in the way it is doing? It's a very weird year, albeit peace on earth, goodwill to men. But we are not just being invited to be spectators of this peace. We are to be agents to administer this peace on earth. So that is part of the admonition that the Lord is enjoining us into this reality. Amen. We'll read on verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You wonder why the scripture he was born, he was born. But why do you have to emphasize lying? He has said that lying in a manger is because he said that is a sign. And he came and he said, wow. Now, some things just look nice. You know, I see swaddling clothes, that's nice. Till I realized that it's just strips of cloth wrapped impromptu to cover the baby. And lying in a manger, I say, the manger, the animals, maybe they were able to sweep it and put some hay on the floor and just made it nice the way they used to do in the film. But to think that he was actually in the trough where they feed from. I know they may have tried to clean it a bit, but it's still quite cryptic that whereas you should talk about, in fact, that is even an exhortation point in itself. Joel was just born, and we know the kind of, and Jerusha and Joseph, and we know the kind of carefulness you have to do with their hygiene and the this thing. Even there was a time my wife would only feed him or make things related to him with distilled water and all that. But that tells you the degree of hygiene you maintain. Yet, he was born into a trough. So that means that normally, yeah, you may say well, the baby was infected, the baby was this, but that is part of your clue to the kind of supernatural covering. So when we draw a message out of that, it shows that the kindness of God, like David expressed, in causing us to be candidates of this spiritual reality, will cause us that in the midst of an environment that ordinarily should contaminate, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. The manifestation of this grace is to protect us from contamination in a manner that may be beyond the ordinary. So that when the governmental institutions and other systems of Antichrist are working to corrupt men, even some men who did not intend to be corrupted just find themselves subconsciously corrupted, no matter the effort, they are a company of people reserved for a divine purpose who will be incorruptible. You cannot defile them as matters of sin. And the Lord will journey them beyond their consciousness, plus their consciousness in some respect, into perfection, so that they are agents of peace on earth. Now, Jesus did not begin to manifest immediately he landed. But whereas things may have looked like they were still going on normally, but something weird happened in Ramah, heaven is busy watching him. His body is growing bigger. His cells are multiplying. His body structure is growing taller and bigger till that day when he went to meet John the Baptist and went into the wilderness and came out and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, it took 30 years physically for that to play out, but we don't know exactly. What that transitionary period will be from birth to beginning of ministry in the prophetic interplay for us. We cannot put a time because we do not know these things. But we know that there is an in-between period from birth, which may seem inconsequential in the midst of unpleasant scenarios, journeying all the way to the beginning of ministry. Meaning, seeing that we, by the mercy of God, are people that the Lord is expressing interest to conscript in this dimension, whereas people may be just going about life and may be reeling in the experience of the shaking and the terror and the weeping in Ramah, we are consecrating ourselves because of a reality that has already begun but is initiated in this season, and we'll journey to fulfillment. Now, okay, 16. And they came, lying in a manger, 17. And when they had seen it, they made known the saying abroad, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things in and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things which they had seen and heard. So that disposition of Mary in keeping in pondering these things in her heart is also a message for us, where we take note of these things and we wonder, are we actually that special? Special not so that we carry it on our head and are walking in arrogance, but does God actually mean something peculiar? This move and all this thing and the way the fellowship is going, is there anything more to it than just, you know, being a body of people who really want to be a better church? Yes, there is. In as much as it may look like there may not be much, there we are in a season where we need a greater sense of purpose, an appreciation of our prophetic identity, as we would venture when we go into Revelations chapter 12. Now, fun fact. In the birth of Jesus, now this is fun fact. I don't know if some people shake their head at me, but I'll just say fun fact. One is actually, I'm pretty careful in the prophetic. So I'm very careful before I say the Lord said, but I'll just present it as ordinary for our judging and chewing upon. That's the second one. But the first one, in the time of our Lord Jesus, scripture says that they saw his star. Now you'll be wondering, what does the cosmos and astronomy have to do with the emergence of Jesus, a spiritual reality, upon the earth? But I just find it interesting. In addition to the occurrences of the year 2020 and the revelation of the contrast between weeping in Ramah and peace on earth, goodwill to men, which aligns with the year 2020, it's also interesting that this year apparently is the year that around this December period, there is an astronomic event that has not taken place in hundreds of years, which is, some people are tempted to call it the Christmas star. I don't know how many of us have heard of that before. And basically, what happened is the alignment of the planets Saturn and Jupiter in a manner and proximity that it has not had, that gives about a bright star when looked at from the Earth. Now, when you have those heavenly body operations in the heavens, as in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, their alignment, I don't know if I should make reference to Hercules, the cartoon in our former, when we used to watch cartoon. But basically, the way these things work is you would have multiple planetary bodies aligned in a manner that it takes many years for them to synchronize like that, and it indicates a season. Such a kind of thing appeared this year. Again, I call it fun fact. Our main basis is scriptural, but I just find it interesting in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of the contradiction between weeping in Ramah and peace on earth, goodwill to men, you also have a kind of a testament, in the heavens where you see such operations almost as though clocking, because we have months because the moon is revolving. We have days because the earth is revolving. There's another dimension of revolutions that indicate seasons, but I will not venture into that. So that's fun fact number one that begins to make us say, hey, this year 2020, in addition to pandemic, there may be some other clues to peace on earth, but not peace on earth after the manner of those that celebrate Christmas. We looking at it begin to suspect and say, this man child that we're looking for is appearing very insignificantly. We are in a season of emergence, as we would look at other scriptures. You look at scriptures and then you begin to watch world events and you see an alignment. Fun fact number two just leaped at me. I don't know if you are reading a book or you are looking at something that may not immediately appears, like it's not like you were reading the Bible, some detail just popped at you and you remember a biblical reference. I was watching one day, that day was funny, I was just watching and I was just sitting down and I just felt like watching a Jesus movie. I was not sure which one, anyone. I just searched on YouTube Jesus movie. I just felt like watching something Jesus-y. I don't know why, but not just Christian movie. I wanted to watch a Jesus film. When I mean Jesus film, you know, like those book of Acts, the birth of Christ and all, not. As even before we had come up with a plan for this fasting period and nothing to do with the message. And as I was listening, I was just listening to it and they were just acting the film and reading out the book of Luke. And a phrase was mentioned which just leaped out at me, and that is in the year of the census. In the year of the census, which is the way Luke chapter 2 began. the thing that kickstarted all these operations, whereby you have Joseph moving from Bethlehem, moving from Galilee to Bethlehem, and all these things, is because it looks, it seemed like it was paganistic to start with. In them, like, it is Caesar, who is an unbeliever, making a decree to count everybody, which is abominable to start with. The Israelites are not supposed to be counted. What's his name? David tried to do it and God punished the people for doing so. But in that year of the census was the birthing of the Lord. That popped at me. And something I had read before, I had known before, flashed through my mind. But I'm presenting it as a fun fact, not as a any prophetic. No. It's even though at the back of my mind, I suspected prophetically in terms of, I think the Lord was saying something, but I'm not presenting it as such. That's why I call them fun facts. Now, that census, are you aware that there was actually an intention? I don't think it was successful, but it's still in the works to actually do a census of the whole world in the year 2020. That is, I think Auntie just said it, ID 2020. So now the UN and other people are making decrees, but we live our regular lives unaware. So now how does ID 2020 affect and relate to the pandemic and all whatnot? Now, some of us are maybe aware that in addition to everything the vaccine may or may not want to be, beyond the ingredients that make up the vaccine, the mode with which the vaccine is dispensed, is designed, or maybe they've not gotten to that technology. They have the technology, but they've not dispensed that particular version just yet, is to do it in a way where everybody has a signature. It will be presented as proof of your vaccination or means of your vaccination, but the disguise is to actually give an ID to every person upon the earth. If the pandemic can be expanded to the whole world and everybody is required to take a vaccine, the ID would be on the gateway of this vaccination infrastructure to ID the whole world. Now, the Lord is in the business of always frustrating the purposes of darkness. But when we reel in and we say, okay, look at this. In the year 2020, when they sought to ID the whole world. So that's why when I was watching it, it just leaped out at me in the year of the census. And I remembered Luke chapter 2. I'm presenting this as fun fact. We've started with scripture, fun fact, then we'll delve back into scripture in Revelation chapter 11 and 12, so that we are informed to see how to interpret the seasons. Despite the contradiction, despite the shaking, despite the death, despite the confusion, it's supposed to be peace on earth, goodwill to men. So in a year when they thought to do a census, is also a clue indication of the kind of decree that Caesar gave out. But of what importance is that to us? It tells us that, mixed with the interesting astronomical event, that this man-child that we are looking for, now more than ever, we have to pay attention to our consecration, because a heavenly enlisting is going on. As the body that Jesus Christ came with started out small and grew big, many cells multiplying and getting taller and stronger. So also the individuals that constitute this many-membered body that Christ will use for his fulfilled remaining half of Messiah's week are being conscripted. If you view it in the spiritual landscape, the Spirit of Christ has landed in a dimension he has not landed before and has blown a whistle, as it were, and many people are being joined unto him. And a new reality is emerging, is growing. That is going to be the agent of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I believe that the kingdom of darkness they cannot see it exactly, but they can sense that activity. That's why they try to masquerade it. They try to intercept it, because Herod's action was an attempt of the kingdom of darkness to intercept the emergence of Christ. They repeated such a thing in the time of Moses, and that Moses character would be our link to Revelation chapter 11 and 12. They tried to do it when Moses was born to intercept the emergence of the deliverer, but it failed. Now, they are repeating such a thing in the year of the census.
So whereas you see all these things, it should exhort us that as they tried in Moses and failed, tried in Jesus and failed, they are trying now, but we fail. But the very fact that they are trying gives you a clue that this is the kind of reality that is about to emerge. And now more than ever, God helping us, we need to pay our attention to our consecration, because a reality is about to be born. The heaven is singing in Excelsis Deo, peace on earth. Or the song, peace on earth, goodwill to men. So that is what is echoing. And sometimes you find a contradiction between what heaven is doing and what earth is doing. That's why when Gabriel came to meet Zechariah and said, you will born a child. He said, how will I born a child? Someone I'm barren and all whatnot. This guy does not have respect for where I'm coming from. You know what? The mouth that you used to say this thing, you will not use it to contaminate the plant. So you will find grace to be dumb until the fulfillment of the divine purpose. Amen. So that is what is echoing in the heaven. And we have a greater sense of meaning and draw strength to go through the season when we look at it from that perspective. We begin to appreciate God for the choice. We begin to remember when we were praying on Sunday in Haggai chapter 2, he said they're shaking, yes, but be strong and build. Be strong and build. That is the kind of reality that is going on now. And like our sister Tonya mentioned on Friday, where we are supposed to find our God mode. How? Yes, there is you. At best, you can be as David, but as a house, we can be as God, meaning each of us in the house, enter our God dimension. Knowing that the man-child is a corporate reality, we begin to pay attention, Lord, what is my ministry? What is the assignment? What is the role? It's not a time to just live a regular life anymore. It's not a time to just pursue your own life and not know your divine purpose. What is my role in the church? Because that is the conduit with which the empowerment will come upon you to bless the nations and bring peace on earth. Now, it may not look as though we have the infrastructure, the modalities, the wherewithal, the riches, the reach, the influence, the network to be able to be agents of God to accomplish a global revival or a global spread. He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. We may not look like we have the infrastructure to do that, but that's the same way it looked. God bypassed. Maybe not because he willfully wanted to bypass, but by reason of providence, he actually decided to choose the manger. They were all busy. They had no space for him. They were occupied with other things. And when it was time for the King of Glory, the real guest, all rooms were occupied with different activities. So also it is now. There are many installations, many, many institutions, many entities that have many expressions, many activities, many this, many that. And they look like they have what it takes to be the candidates for a global reach and influence. But how much space may be left for the King of Glory? So the Lord helping us to consecrate ourselves to him, we may look very humbly and we may look very humble and not very consequential, but we are supposed to be candidates of such a reach. Now, time is going, we'll see, but let us go to the book of Revelations. I don't know if we should do 12 or 11 first. We'll just read. We can read in maybe 4 minutes. That will make some nuggets which we'll chew upon. Our link, remember how we said the kingdom of darkness. Now men are just preoccupied with the pandemic and all whatnot. Oh, Joel is bearing witness today. What left to him, we should just skip all this and just begin to manifest as sons of God. But the Lord will help us. So they always try to boycott, distract, intercept a reality and create a distraction. But though the distraction was actually an attempt to boycott, think about it. The enemy thought, I can lock this whole place down So you mean man child? Jesus has shown up and he wants a man child reality to burst. I cannot allow that. So I will lock everywhere down. I will send a pandemic. I will do this and do this and do this to intercept. If people cannot gather and they'll be fined for gathering, and how, let me see how that reality would emerge. It's a similar mindset to kill all the male child in Egypt, in Goshen, among the Israelites. That was an attempt to stop. But God is always smarter. The enemy, the thing that he thought for bad, will end up producing. He did not know that his household will be the one to raise the very deliverer and even teach him the necessary mass nation. Who would have known? Egypt was getting apprenticeship for being the first king of Jeshurun. You know, symbolically, Moses was like the first king of Israel, humanly speaking. And he had training in royalty, training in the house of Egypt for nation management. And the enemy did not know that he was only assisting God to train the deliverer. So in the time of Jesus, they tried to do again, but profitable for nothing. Ah, that reminds me. Oh, yes. As we venture into Revelation chapter 11, then we go to 12 and maybe back to 11 and 12. We'll do that in like a symbolic 10 minutes as the Lord gives grace. But remember, as we were reading, is it Matthew chapter 2 or Luke chapter 2? He says that it might be fulfilled. Meaning, physically speaking, you may not make sense of that sequence of events, but it is written there to be in the record so that it can serve as a prophetic clue in our time. He says, out of Egypt have I called my son. That begins to give you a clue as to the kind of people that will be a candidate of his manifestation when he returns. So in case we did not get the picture when we said, oh, in a manger. So they are not popular. They are not what you may look like, may have the resources to go about this operation. In fact, it's strips, joint. They just operate in a convenience scenario. They may not have a name or a building, but he even made it even a bit clearer for those who can discern it. He says, out of Egypt have I called my son. This my son whom I will use for this operation, out of Egypt have I called him. Now, newsflash. Did you know that Egypt is another name for Babylon, as we will find in Revelation chapter 11. The great city is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. So when he says, out of Egypt have I called my son, it is a clue that the body of people that he will use for this operation are a people who have come out of Egypt, come out of Sodom, come out of Babylon. That is, they've come out of her. Amen. So this sequence of events that may look just normal, the body of people, they are pressing on to some level of detail that may not be necessary. They are trying to be a better church, or I don't know, they just cause problem. They, you know, I don't even understand them. We don't even know who they are. We don't know where they are. They don't seem to have any sense of identity or clarification, or they are building, or they are this, they are that. But it is, out of Egypt have I called my son. So do not lose sight of the spirit behind what God has called us into. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11 as we begin to wind down. Okay, we may be forced to paraphrase. I will start from Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, which we invite us to go and read, we are presented with a woman, a man-child, and the dragon. What we see there is the woman is pregnant. I believe I've read this many times. The woman is pregnant, and she produced... Yes, so we have 10 minutes left. The woman is pregnant, and she produced a child, so a man-child. I know the term child can be somewhat confusing, but prophetically speaking, it can be as simple as, you know, when a big company has a subsidiary, you can refer to those subsidiaries as daughter companies, for example,
or you're referring to the big one as the parent company. So the reference to child there does not necessarily indicate immaturity, no, but it's just an indication of the fact that it's a reality that emerged as a subset from a larger reality. That's one lens with which you can look at it. But when he says the woman birthed the man-child, we have described the man-child symbolically when we talked about coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That reality will emerge from among the greater category of the church. Then he moves on and begins to describe the kind of role and ministry that this man-child is supposed to carry out. And he says that they will be vessels to nourish the woman. Prior to that, Joel, I'm ministering. Okay, sorry, I was just telling Joel that. Prior to that, we see that the dragon was standing there to devour. Now, in the time of our Lord Jesus' birth, Herod's action was a manifestation of the dragon's operations, an attempt to stifle the emergence of Christ. In the year 2020, the pandemic and the lockdowns and all manner of evils that seem like they are intended to stifle the operations of the church, no matter how much you sue and counter-sue, give you a clue to the dragon's operation. But the dragon operating like that tells you that the man-child is emerging. Sometimes you may be part of this reality, or God is consigning you to be part of it, but you're not even aware how special you are in the spirit, because until you begin to see the kind of attack and opposition that is coming your way. So that is what, but then verse 6 begins to describe what the man-child will do. They will be vessels to nourish the woman. Then it moves on to verse 14 and describes what they will do again. But here, it refers to them as two wings of a great eagle. Now, why does he call him two wings of a great eagle? That's a similar terminology used to refer to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. He said, "You have seen what I did to Egypt, how I bear you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself." That eagle's wings refers to the ministry of Moses as what God used to smite Egypt, divide the Red Sea, and bring his people to himself in the wilderness. So now in verse 14, I put it to you that Revelation chapter 12:11 also is prophecy using allegorical terminologies from the Exodus of the Israelites. So you will see them coming out of Egypt into the wilderness. Egypt is mentioned in Revelation 11. And the people, the man-child, used to do that at the great wings of the great eagle, the way Moses was called. And later on, you will see that when there is rebellion, he said the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. That's what happened to Jannes, Jambres, and, no, not Jannes and Jambres. Who are those bad guys? Korah or Kohath, I've forgotten their names, that were doing opposition. They were speaking evil words in the camp. And the earth opened and swallowed them up. So when he says the earth opened and took the water, the dragon's speakings, which is the release of the water of his words, are delivered in the human community through persons that avail themselves to cause an insurrection within the community of God's people. So the earth opening to swallow them up simply means judgment on operations of the enemy to stifle the advancement of God's people by speaking lies of the dragon, water of the dragon in the community of God's people. Having said all that, Revelation 11 shows that these people, the two wings of the great eagle, are the ones referred to as two witnesses. And when you get then on, you now see that I will give power unto my two witnesses. And when you read on, he begins to describe the kinds of things that they did. They have power to shut heaven. This is when the man-child, like Jesus, begins to minister. A ministry, you see, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the ministry and the glory of our Lord Jesus was opened up. His glory was revealed. The sub-components of his ministry was revealed, where you see Moses talking to him and Elijah talking to him, almost like a triangle. Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Then he now says, "Hear him." So in him, you have a combination of Moses, Elijah, and greater. So also is the ministry of the man-child here. a prophetic combination of Moses and Elijah. That is what God intends to do through you. And we are, so beginning from this 2020 onwards, God helping us in the place of prayer, diligence, everybody knowing their ministry roles, as we journey to be a perfect man corporately to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, God beginning to endue us to that appointed time from birth to Jordan to manifestation. That is the cocoa. We don't know how many years that will take, but it begins from now. In a time when there's shaking and pandemic, the character of the people who will use are who? Out of Egypt have I called my son. But we have seen that Egypt is Babylon. Oh, newsflash. We are a people whom he has called out of Babylon. Relative to the inn, relative to the institutionalized system, we are like a manger. We seem not to have any celebratory qualities to us. But God is saying that, hey, do not be carried away with all that is going on. The real news is that the King of Glory has come on board and is bringing about a people that he will use to bring peace on earth. Peace in terms of the ministry that will pull down the forces of darkness out of the heavens. No longer principalities and powers. Cast them down permanently. Bring this age to a close and establish the kingdom. The recruitment is going. The job application has been posted. And Jesus is actively recruiting. And we are a company of people he is seeking to employ. Those who he has called out of Egypt. So God helping us with the favor of choice he has given us to begin to consecrate ourselves all the more. We are almost done and some more to say. But let's begin to pray and trust God to crystallize these things in our heart. In the name of Jesus. Let's begin to pray and say, Lord, help me not to miss out in what you are doing. Thank you for causing me to be in the environment of your divine purpose, even when I did not know it. Lord, you caused Joseph. He went into Nazareth, not knowing he was fulfilling prophecy. He said that it might be fulfilled that he would be called a Nazarene. I find myself in this fellowship. I find myself in this company of people. I find myself in this move, not because I understood any divine mandate or anything, but it's by your mercy, despite my confusion, despite my fears, despite my ignorance, despite those circumstances playing out, I am coming to realize that I am part of a divine reality.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Help me not to be a castaway. Help me to fulfill divine purpose. Help me to be part of your man-child reality. Help me, Lord Jesus, to know my ministry, to know my role in the body, that despite the shaking, despite the attempts of the enemy to masquerade the real news, Lord, let my life be an expression of your glory. Come, Lord Jesus, and thank you that you have come. Help me, help me, help me to find my place in the body, in this corporate body. Lord God Almighty, shine your light upon me. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name.